Lord, there are a whole bunch of people in this room who acknowledge we are here because of Jesus. And we are here for Jesus. And we are totally in awe of Jesus. Yours is the name above all names. Yours is the name at whom every knee shall bow. And we want to do just that. And this is your house today. And declare that you are Lord in this place. That you are Lord over this service, this day. You are Lord over our life. And today we want to bow our knees afresh. And thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us. As we celebrate, as we remember, as we look forward. We're so grateful that you have chosen us. That you are our Savior. And we declare fresh today that you are our Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Let's take a seat. Thank you, team. Well, good morning. How are you? Very nice to see you. I'm going to dive straight in because we're battling against the clock a little bit today because we have so much exciting stuff to pack in. I'm kind of half-minded to take as long as I possibly can to prolong the agony along the front row. And the other half of me, the good half, is saying, get on with it, Jamie, because, you know, it's only so long. What I'll say is, with apologies to mums on Mother's Day, I have a message today for four young men on their baptism day. And I'm slightly smug that I get to preach to my three sons for 25 minutes. And there is nowhere for them to run. In fact, I placed my sister in the row behind to trip them up should they make a beeline for the exit. I think we'll be okay. For Reuben, I hope this is the sort of message that Marcus would have liked to have preached to you if he had the opportunity today. So we're going to get going. Everyone loves a good story. And so I'm going to attempt to tell you a good story. I reckon I last preached this story about 30 years ago. I'm older than I look. And this is the story of Samson. Four young men, mighty men, Samson. See the link? See what I did there? So we're going to dive straight in. I'm going to give you a bit of context to begin with. We'll look at the timeline. Hopefully there's a slide coming up with the timeline here. So obviously coming out of Egypt, we had Moses and then Joshua. And then we had a series of judges who ruled or led the nation of Israel for the next few hundred years. The first one, his name was Othniel. And then we go down the line, number five, another famous one you may have heard of called Gideon. And then we get to the 13th and the final judge, whose name was Samson. And from there, we went into Eli, and then Samuel, and then Saul, and then the era of the kings. So that's the timeline we're talking about. Just briefly, the job description of these judges. As I said, essentially their task was to lead the nation. They were there to enforce the law. They were there to settle disputes. And they were there to command the army. And in essence, through the course of history, they ended up delivering Israel from whatever crisis it had managed to find itself in next. And there's a repeated cycle running all the way through the Old Testament, which went something like this, that the nation fell into some kind of sin, and that led to oppression. And then in the midst of that oppression, that they then cried out to the Lord for help. And then out of that, God raised a judge to deliver them. And he led them, or she led them, into a prolonged period of peace. And then the cycle would go round the mountain again. And into that particular cycle was born this man called Samson, the last great judge. We're going to pick up the story in the book of Judges, funnily enough. And it's chapter 13, verse 1. It said, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So four quick notable points. That first of all, we have a barren mother. How often did God's deliverance come through dead flesh? And the second point, of course, it was a supernatural birth. And if you follow the story carefully, you'll see that Samson actually, in many ways, not always, was a type of Christ. And then thirdly, we have this thing called a Nazarite vow, which we'll get into in a second. And then at the end of that little passage, we have the prophecy. And the prophecy was, he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So let's talk about this Nazarite vow very quickly. The Hebrew word nazir means consecrated or set apart. And so this was a special vow to dedicate and separate yourself to God. Other notable Nazarites in the Bible were Samuel and probably John the Baptist too. And there were three main requirements of this vow. The first one was no alcohol. In fact, anything from the grapevine. And this represented a separation from worldly pleasures. The second requirement was no haircut. In fact, no shaving at all. And this was a visible sign of their dedication to God. And then the third one, which I have no problem with, is no contact with dead bodies. And this represented their purity from any form of defilement. Three other quick details before we dive into the story. Firstly, the Nazarite vow demanded strict obedience. And breaking the vow required purification and then a reset. And that's relevant to the end of the story when we get there in a minute. Secondly, the vow was usually voluntary and temporary. But as we just read, Samson was chosen by God to be set apart from birth. So his vow was expected to be lifelong. And then thirdly, unique to Samson, is that his amazing physical strength, which we read about in the rest of the story, was directly tied to his uncut hair. But as we'll see, the key wasn't so much that his hair was long, but that his consecration remained strong. Okay, we'll dive into his life. I've only got time for lightning quick stories. We're going to have to miss out a few bits. We're going to go for the kind of parts that tie in with the main theme and lead into the culmination, the climax of the story. So still in Judges 13, down in verse 24, when her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And already it was clear that the hand of God was on his life and that God was going to use him for his divine purposes. And so Samson began to discover and began to explore that purpose. Judges 4, verse 5, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. Remember the kind of backdrop here, the clue to his purpose, if you like, is that Israel was being oppressed. It was being repeatedly attacked and bullied by its noisy neighbors, the big bad Philistines. Then Judges 14, verse 1, rolling the story on. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Uh-oh. Red alert. As his parents were quick to point out, not one of the nice Israelite girls, a Philistine. And you know what? The Nazarite vow should have protected him. But slowly and surely, Samson's roving eye began to chip away at that vow of consecration. Rolling the story on, Samson's first marriage was a bit of a disaster. Following a rather strange incident with a lion's carcass, a swarm of bees, honey, and a riddle. I'm cutting a long story short here for time. Samson's father-in-law gave his wife, ex-wife, to Samson's best man. And so Samson caught, if you remember, 300 foxes, set their tails alight, and burnt all their crops to the ground. In retaliation, it's not a happy story at this part. In retaliation, a Philistine set his ex-wife on fire and burned her. And says that Samson soon thereafter killed 1,000 men with the donkey jawbone. And then his next recorded romantic dalliance was with a prostitute at the start of chapter 16. Was showing that Achilles' heel was starting to grow troublesome. And sometime later, chapter 16, verse 4, Samson fell in love again. This time, another Philistine beauty called Delilah. And then follows a lengthy saga where Delilah attempts unsuccessfully to extract the secret of Samson's great strength, all for the promise of a sizable financial reward. Finally, women take note, she wore him down and he relented in a careless moment. Judges 16, verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. So Delilah lulled him to sleep on her lap. And she snipped off some of those long curly locks. And the Philistine men swooped in with the reward money. And they gouged out his eyes. And they led him away in chains. In other words, this Nazarite vow, which had become decidedly wobbly, was finally broken. And the key point, I guess, is this, that once the vow of consecration was broken, God's presence, God's power lifted off his life. Verse 20 said, when he woke, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. But redemption wasn't too far away. This is the Bible after all. Verse 22, but before long, his hair began to grow back. And then we have this final incident where he knocked down the pillars of Dagon's temple, where the Philistines were celebrating his capture. And it says he killed 3,000 men, including all the Philistine leaders. But of course meant that he sacrificed his own life. Another way in which he typified Jesus. And therefore it says, the text, verse 30 and 31, that Samson killed more in his death than he had in his entire life. Okay, pause, catch breath. I'm going to share four really quick life lessons out of this passage. And then I'm going to give my exhortation to these four fine young men. So we'll dive into that. Number one, life lesson number one. Holy separation is the most precious thing that you have. Good news, you're not going to be required to make a Nazarite vow today. You can if you want to. But you are going to have to work out what separation means for you. You know, the Bible call is clear. Passage in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, just paraphrasing the first bit. What fellowship can believers have with unbelievers? Light with darkness, righteousness with wickedness. How can there be any harmony between Christ and the devil? And at the beginning of verse 17, therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And chapter 7 verse 1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Now we understand that separation essentially comprises two components. The first one is the idea of being separated from, moving away from something. In other words, there are going to be things that you must avoid, that you must shun, that you must flee from. And there's also this idea of moving towards, being separated to something. In other words, giving yourself over to something new. A new set of values, different priorities, a holy lifestyle. In simple terms, separated from sin and separated to God. Really quick, lightning quick thoughts on those two. First of all, separated from. And this is what I felt the Lord had to say to you this morning. The Holy Spirit within you is a tremendous gift. He is the great convictor. Learn to listen to and heed his warnings. You know, that kind of tightening in your spirit, that inward witness, that check, that warning that danger is nigh. You know, as you know from experience, peer pressure is strong and the enemy is cunning and persistent, and the spirit may be willing, but the flesh can often be weak. And so you badly need to cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the great convictor. That separated from, separated to. You know, as young men, and I say this with confidence, you are each on your own unique journey, and God undoubtedly has a call on your life. The question is, what sacrifices are you going to need to make to get there? And I can tell you from experience, God's call, to follow God's call, will be costly. And he may call you to give up things that everyone else is doing or enjoying or possessing or pursuing. And you may already have an inkling of what that entails for you headed into the future. In fact, the likelihood is you're already making choices that the other people around you consider to be weird. But trust me, God's way is so much better. And the eternal rewards are infinitely more valuable. So the advice this morning is to find out what God is calling you to separate yourself to and go for it. Number one. Number two, your consecration is the key to the flourishing of your divinely bestowed gifts. I'll say it again. Your consecration, that act of setting yourself apart, is undoubtedly the key to the flourishing of your divinely bestowed gifts and talents. Again, the question, what gave Samson his power? What is it? Was it his long hair? Or was it his consecrated life? You probably heard it said something like this: your talent will get you there, but it will be your character that keeps you there. And you are talented young men, greatly blessed with exciting opportunities and futures. So acknowledge that your talents come from God and consecrate them to him every single day. Did you know? Your gift, your talent, your ability, what God has given you, is more about God wanting your heart than God wanting your success. In fact, I promise you, you will come alive when you do what you love and when you do it with him. In fact, I believe God has gifted you so you can enjoy it together. And do you know what? That is the key to fulfillment in your life right there. Number three, I'm speeding up now, warming up. Number three, the enemy's schemes are not subtle, they are not novel, nor are they a surprise. We used to talk about the three G's, the girls, the gold, and the glory in the Connect Group discussion questions. I'm not quite sure what the female version of those are. And it works for the G's. We could, perhaps you call it money, sex, and power. 1 John 2:16 calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, they were the three ways that the serpent tried to get Adam and Eve right there at the beginning. It's also the same three ways that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So I'll say this, gentlemen, you know what's coming your way. There are no shocks or surprises. There will be no new original strategies just for you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that Satan should not be able to outsmart us, for it says we are familiar with his evil schemes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. No shocks or surprises. No original strategies just for you. And you know what? The chances are in your life, you will be tempted in all three of those areas. But like Samson, you may have one particular vulnerability. You may even already know what that is. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. The enemy will go for that one. And he will try to create this Achilles heel. That point of repeated failure. So he can keep you bound up and ashamed. And I'll also tell you the solution. The solution, the biblical solution, is to crucify those desires. To win that internal battle and to win it early. Like Jesus in the wilderness. Drive that stake into the ground and say, no, Mr. Devil. And then be meticulous to put boundaries and margins in place in your life to keep you safe and reconsecrate yourself to God daily. Number four, nearly there. If ever you stumble, get back up, repent, reconsecrate, and get back to that purpose. You see, Samson's greatest triumph came in the aftermath of his greatest failure. And as we read, many of our Bible heroes were flawed, sometimes foolish, and they often failed. But they repented, they reconsecrated, and ultimately they triumphed. And they fulfilled their divine purpose, despite, perhaps even because of, their mistakes. And you know what? So will you. No one is expecting you to be perfect. Least of all God, not even your mother. All God requires of you is to be quick to repent and to learn to walk with him. And the good news is you are not defined by your mistakes. You are defined by the God that you serve. And that should encourage someone in here today. Okay, that's the theory. What's the application? What's the takeaway for you four fine young men this morning? Romans 10, 9 and 10, familiar verse, we call it the sinner's prayer, says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so baptism, thought we'd never get there. Baptism is an outward representation of an inward decision. And that decision is to receive Jesus as Savior and to declare him as Lord. But when you get in the water, that's the question I'm going to ask you. You know what? I have a sneaky suspicion that the testimonies we're about to hear will confirm that you've already done just that. You have received him as your Savior and you've declared him to be your Lord. And you know what we all say? We say, well done to you for that. You know, we are very proud of you. There are lots of proud people here today. In fact, there are Spates and there are Silences, there are Coxes and Milnes and Barkuses and Minnesses and Webbs. All very proud of you. And you know what? Baptism is a great start. But my advice to you is don't stop there. There is so much more There is deeper and better and bigger and bolder to come. And so here's my challenge. In the light of Samson's story, of his successes and failures, don't stop now. Go all the way. Back to Romans 10 for a minute. The first step is to receive him as your savior. And you know what? It's fantastic that Jesus has saved your soul. It's wonderful that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are destined for an eternity with him. We're very grateful for that. But don't stop there. Actually, the Greek word salvation means so much more than just a ticket to heaven. It means saved, healed, and delivered. It means renewed, sanctified, and made whole. It means saved body, soul, and spirit. And so my challenge to you all on this, your baptism day, is to open your heart wide and allow him to save everything. Let him in fully so that he can save and renew and sanctify absolutely everything. Here's a dangerous prayer for you, one that I quote often. Something like this: Lord, do in me whatever you need to do so that you can do through me whatever it is you want to do for your glory. And then the second part of Romans 10, 9 and 10 is declaring him to be Lord. And you've done just that, so well done. But the danger is that remains only surface deep. Perhaps it's a confession that comes out of your mouth by rote, but it's not a life-defining reality. So the second part of the invitation is to make him Lord of all. You see, Samson's downfall was that there were certain parts of his life from which God was excluded. And so that Nazarite vow remained ritually religious, but it ceased to arrest his heart. God was not Lord of Samson's romantic life. And the dysfunction of that part of his life cost him dearly, cost him everything. And so for you, actually for all of us, that the outcomes of your life, the fruitfulness of your Christian walk, the strength of your faith, the effectiveness of your Christian witness will be directly proportional to the extent to which you are prepared to make him not just Lord of some, not just Lord in name, but to make him Lord of all. And so today, as you go down into that nice warm water and the old man dies, and you come back out signifying the new you in Christ, born again, washed clean, drenched in the water of his spirit, I'd encourage you to make a decision and to drive a stake in the ground that no one can pull out. And it's this: Jesus, I am going to make you Lord of my all. This day and every day. Amen. And I'm going to pray and I'll explain what's going to happen. 26 minutes, all good. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get the kids down. The band are going to come and sing a song while that's happening. And then we're going to go testimony baptism. And we're all going to be excited. I promised the boys that this is the most receptive and supportive audience you will ever have in your entire life. So feel to be undignified in your cheering and encouragement of these people. I suspect they might be a tiny bit nervous. Right, partly because I've kind of built it up a little bit. Anyway, let's pray for it, shall we? Father, we thank you for this story. It's a fun story. It's wonderful to see you at work again and again, how once again you reached in and you delivered your people. You're a God who saves, a God who heals, a God who delivers, and we're so grateful for that. And now we present before you these four young lives that have committed themselves to you and want to demonstrate it today as they go into, as it were, the waters of baptism. And Lord, I pray that the example and the success and failures of Samson will indeed be an inspiration for them, that they will wrestle with and overcome and figure out the tensions of how to balance that separation, how to resist the temptations that are inevitably coming their way, and how ultimately to live for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved them. Thank you that you are indeed the Lord of their lives. But I pray it'll go deeper and further than that, that you would be allowed entry to save absolutely every single part of their lives and their being. And Lord, that this day will inspire them truly to make you Lord over everything, because we know that is the answer to every question that we could possibly ask. Pray now for a peace and a joy in this room, particularly for them as they share. And Lord, we want to give you glory. We're here to celebrate. We're here to remember what Jesus did. The symbolism here is very clear. It's all about Jesus. We know that. So Holy Spirit, we just give you this room. Come and do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so somehow miraculously the kids are going to come back down.